Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. It's Tuesday, November the 12th, 2019. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We are excited about the great things that Jehovah is doing in the midst of his people. He's the Lord God of all. No matter where you are, no matter what kind of circumstance that you might be facing today, he still sits on his most holy throne. He possesses all power in heaven and in earth. He can do anything if we will simply trust and believe him. I do want to make mention of several things today. Our latest DVD series, The Great White Throne Judgment and the Lake of Fire. We go through the whole 20th chapter of Revelation. We exegete every verse. We tell you what happens to heaven and earth when they flee away from the presence of God. That happens just prior to mankind entering into eternity. And thus we see in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. We go into eternity at that point in time. And you want to be in Christ, because those that stand at the great white throne judgment, their names will not be found written in the Lamb's book. Another DVD series we did over the summer, Revelation chapter 12 explained. If you want a thorough exegesis of that chapter, I invite you to get that DVD set as well. We answer a plethora of questions, and I don't understand how men have somehow interpreted the 144,000 Jews as being the man-child. The Bible is clear. The man-child is none other than Jesus Christ, because he is the one caught up into heaven. When he returns, he will rule with a rod of iron. And then last but not least, Daniel's 70th week and the son of perdition. That is one of the great end time studies. I invite you to get these DVD series. They will enlighten you profusely, and we give scores and scores of Bible verses as to what we understand the Bible saying about Daniel's 70th week and the Antichrist, also known as the son of perdition. I do want to remind you again of our revival meeting, April the 16th through the 19th, 2020, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. Next year will be a very, very explosive year. We're going to be facing another election, both in Congress, those in the Senate whose six-year term has come to a close, and of course, who will be the president of these United States. Thus, I invite you to please be a part of these great, great revival meetings. It is our heart's desire to see a great deluge, a freshet, a flood of the power and of the Holy Spirit of God to touch your life powerfully. That's why we do this. We do not do this to make money, because we don't make money. We do this to minister to you, the believer. And your registration fee pays to rent the building, to rent the audio, to rent the video, to pay for an honorarium for all the guest speakers, and to pay their lodging and travel for their motels, etc. That's where your money goes. It doesn't go into our pockets. It goes to pay all of these bills. So when we ask for a restoration fee, that's what it's for. It is to help us, these expenses that we have incurred. So when you go to rent a building, they don't give it to you. You have to pay and sign a contract. So these are the legalities and the things that we face when we do these meetings. So please understand, we're not trying to deprive anyone from coming. As a matter of fact, on Sunday mornings, you all are invited. There's no registration for that. If you want to come Sunday morning and just worship with us in spirit and in truth, fine. But that registration fee is what covers the building, the audio, the video, the honorariums for the speakers, and their lodging and meals. That's where your money goes. So it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that we're not making money to cover all of these expenses. Before we get into repentance and repenting today, I want to play a beautiful song by Tanya Goodman. Her dad, Rusty Goodman, wrote this song entitled, "Look for Me." Are you going to heaven? Are you sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption? Listen to the beautiful song that Rusty Goodman wrote some 40 years ago.
You finally make your entrance to that city of jasper walls and bright gold avenues as you
Will you be there too? I pray today that you will be there. But we must all do one thing. Every man, every woman, every child at the age of accountability, we must repent. If we do not repent, we will never hear the words of Christ, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, when we were preaching some weeks and months ago about the thief on the cross, I admittedly declared from my own perspective, it didn't look like he repented. Because he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. It's like, hey, pal, when you hit the lottery, don't forget your friends. He didn't use the word repent, repentance, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't say the things that normally we think or believe people should say. Thus, Jesus looked on his heart. Jesus looked at his heart and declared, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Theologically, we would say, I'm not so sure the man repented. This is why we know all you have to do to be saved is believe. I know your pat answer. The devil believes. He just believes in the context that God is God. He's the God of all flesh. He's the God of all spirits. But there's no provision made for him to believe in relative to redemption, because Christ did not die for the devil. Christ did not die for demons. Christ did not die for angels. We don't understand the gravity of God's love toward mankind. That's why he's not willing that any should perish. That's the very reason Christ took on the nature of a man. He took on the nature of a man, not the nature of an angel, not the nature of some type of other creature, but he took on the nature of a man. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Christ tasted death for every man. Christ was made lower than the angels because angels cannot die, but Christ had to die, so he had to be made less than angels. Why was he willing to be made so lowly to redeem us? Don't let anyone put religious trappings and strappings on you and make you believe you've got to go their way. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't follow religion, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Follow the Son of God. Follow the Messiah. Follow the Savior. Follow the Redeemer. He alone has the words to eternal life, not a denomination, not an organization, not ministries or ministers, but Jesus Christ has the words of eternal life for all men. Jesus alone. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Don't follow men. Don't follow religion. That will only snare you. That will only hinder you. That will only harm you. That will only impede. That will only impede your life. It will impede your life. Follow Jesus. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We serve a mighty, 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 mighty big God. He's able to do anything. Able to do anything. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we may ask or think, according to the power that worketh within us. Let me quote that again. I haven't quoted that verse probably 10, 12 years. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What is that power? The power of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, not some of the time, part of the time, always bearing about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Christ might be made manifest. Great God in heaven. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Hebrews 2:1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That word slip in the Greek means to leak out. Don't let this power, don't let this anointing, don't suffer it to leak out of your life. That's what Satan wants. That's what Satan wills. Don't let that happen. Stay full of the power and of the Spirit of the Almighty God. We've been talking about repentance and repenting. If we remain in our sins, regretfully, men will be lost. If they do not accept the full pardon of their sins through what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross of Calvary. Our only hope. Your only hope today, I want to say this, I want to emphasize this profusely. Your only hope today is what Jesus did on the cross. If you put your faith in anything that you have ever done, your faith is misplaced. I can't emphasize this enough. 1 Corinthians 2:4, for I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You will never know until eternity the magnitude, the significance of what Jesus did on the cross to atone for sin. And if you put your faith in anything else that you think you have done that contributed to your redemption, you are badly, badly mistaken and you are full of error. And I don't mind telling you that. When you look at the theme, the motif, if you look at the crimson thread that runs from Genesis 1 and 1 to Revelation 22 and 21, there's one crimson thread. That's the blood of the Lamb. Nothing else. Nothing else. I get so upset when people tell me, well, you need to do this, you got to do that. I have to do one thing and believe. That's it. That's it. I've said it 1,000 times, I'll say it again. The man on the cross, if you look at his prayer, it does not even approach a prayer of repentance. It doesn't sound like a man saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He doesn't even acknowledge his sins. He just says, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And I can hear the echo in my hearing. Oh, that was before Pentecost. That has nothing to do with redemption. They're two separate works. Don't try to convolute and twist the word of God to your own damnation and destruction. Don't do that. Don't do that. Abraham believed before the Mosaic law, Genesis 15 and 6. Abraham believed before the Mosaic law was ever given. And you have people wanting to run and embrace law. What you have is law between two dispensations of grace. Did you know this? Noah received grace from God. Noah found grace in the sight of God? The law was just that. It was a parenthetical time. No man is justified by the law, Paul said. No man. Meaning anything that you do ritualistically, traditionally, legally, doesn't save you. Your only hope is in what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, did on the cross at Calvary. Now let me say this. Make no mistake about it. God wants every human being to repent. Every human being to repent. But God will force no man to repent. God will not twist your arm. God will not browbeat you. God will not sequester you. God does not make anyone serve him. Men serve him because they want to. God's part is simply to lead us to repentance. The power is simultaneous. The power of God's love and the power of conviction. Romans 5, verse 5 says, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While I was in sin, backslid, away from God, his atoning, efficacious work was still being applied to my life. Now, I had a choice to make, but God didn't make the choice for me. That's why I have a problem with once saved, always saved. So when you get saved, now you no longer have any choices? Your freedom is gone? Angels had choice. I saw some jackleg the other day talking about angels. He said angels have no free will. He doesn't have any clue about the Bible. That guy wants to be a theological expert, and he has the audacity to say angels don't have free will. Are you kidding me? Lucifer was an angel. Did he not have free will? Did he not lead a rebellion against God? Did not the Bible say in Revelation 12, I believe it's verse 6, that his tail drew one-third of the stars? In other words, a one-third of the angelic host cast their lot with Lucifer. The book of Jude tells us that angels left their first estate. They had a choice. Some chose to go with Lucifer. Some chose to stay with Jehovah. I've never seen such asininity in Christianity today. You see, people will tell you stuff, they will say stuff, but they give you no Bible. They'll rattle off some jargon, some kind of rhetorical rhetoric. There's no Bible for it. Everything that we preach here at the Voice of Evangelism, we seek to give you the Bible verse that confirms the truth. I don't get the Word of God to line up with my theology. I line my theology up with the Word of God. Most people try to find a verse to go along with what they think. So when they say that or do that, they forgot this verse over here obliterates that false doctrine because they don't reconcile all the scriptures. I'll say it again. Just like the pre-trib rapture. Show me the church in heaven. During this 7-year period, I heard a preacher say just the other night, he said the world will be totally unrecognizable when the church is raptured out and only sinners are left behind. Now that sounds good. But can you give me Bible for that? Because one of the greatest Holy Ghost revivals you've ever seen is going to happen during the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" These people are being killed. They're being martyred. They're being martyred. The next chapter, chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I could go on and tie that into Revelation chapter 20, but I'm not going to spend that much time, but I'm just trying to get you to understand one of the greatest Holy Ghost revivals that man has ever seen will be during the Great Tribulation. And by the way, the Great Tribulation has nothing to do with the wrath of God. I get so tired of men saying the Great Tribulation includes the wrath of God. That's just not biblical. That's error. That's erroneous doctrine. That's erroneous teaching. But you can't get them to look at the scriptures, bless God. Their heads are hard as a rock. They won't reconcile the scriptures. The Great Tribulation, as I've said so many times, is the wrath of Satan. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The wrath of God, Revelation 15 and 1, 16 and 1, is in the seven vials or the seven bowl judgments. You'll understand that the teaching that we have entitled the Great Tribulation or the wrath of God, they are separate. They are distinctly separate. They're not commingled. They have nothing to do with each other, none whatsoever, because no man can abide God's wrath. But men can abide and overcome the devil, but not God. Revelation 12, 11, they overcame him. Who's the him there? The devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and through the word of their testimony. You can't overcome God. You can overcome the devil, but you can't overcome God. Oh, no. No man can overcome God. When he says he's almighty, that means there's no room for anyone else to be mightier than he, because he is almighty. Amen. Now, God does not force men to serve him. God does not force men to repent. Now, what God does is he loves us, and he convicts us simultaneously. It's the most unique feeling that you feel convicted, wretched, sinful, vile, debased, debauched. Yet, on the other hand, you feel loved. You feel acceptance. How can this be? Only God can love a man and convict a man at the same time, in the right context, in the right way, in the right manner. Romans 2, 4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. See, God, through the Holy Spirit, leads us. Will you be led to the altar of repentance? Or will you say, no, not today, another day? The golden text of the New Testament, John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, so that the world through him might be saved. God wants to save us. How does he save us? Through what Jesus did on the cross. I addressed predestination and election a few programs back. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but should come to repentance. Not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want any to perish. He wants all men to come to repentance. The fact is that some of them will not come. Is that God's fault? No, because God allows man to have his choice, his free will. You see, true freedom means you have choice. That's why the United States Constitution is one of the greatest documents that's ever been. Why? Because we have all these rights. We have all these privileges. the First Amendment, right of speech. Well, see, that's being curtailed now on people like you and I who want to say something, who want to close a prayer in Jesus' name. They can do it in Allah, Muhammad, some other huckster. But if you say Jesus, well, now you've offended people. Listen, how does that offend you? I'm offended at the world. I see all this devilish, evil, wicked. They laud, they extol Satan and hell and sin, abortion, murder, sodomy, transgenderism. Hey, that offends me. I'm in the world. I'm not of the world. If you want to be that messed up in your mind, God will let you be that messed up in your mind. God will let you believe, even though you are a man, every sense of the word, anatomically. God says, if you want to believe a lie and believe you're a woman, go ahead and believe that, or vice versa. God's not going to brainwash you. God doesn't brainwash anyone. He lets men make their choices. Where I come from, they say, if you lay down with the dogs, you get up with the fleas. Choice. Choice. You make your choice. You deal with the consequences. You hear me quote this verse constantly. Constantly I quote this passage because it is so apropos to our generation and to this society. Psalms chapter 10, verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. In other words, sinful, vile, wicked men never incorporate God into their thinking. See, we live with a mantle of conviction in our personal lives. There are things I'm just not going to watch. There are places I'm just not going to. There are things I'm just not going to do. I've had preachers when I was a golfer. I don't hardly ever play anymore, but years ago I was a pretty decent golfer. Let's play for a dime. I said, I'm not playing for a dime. In God's eyes, what's the difference between a dime and $1,000? What's the difference? It's filthy lucre, any way you want to look at it. See, they rolled dice. They gambled for the garment of Jesus. They cast lots. You see, it's not the amount. It's the disposition of the sin, the wrong. Lust, greed, covetousness. Gambling is taking chances. I was such a fierce gambler. I'd bet you $100 if there were two birds sitting on a fence post. I'd bet you $100, $500. It didn't matter which bird would fly off first, which one would leave the fence post first. Stupid stuff. You think I do that now? No, sir. I'm not as stupid as I used to be. I know people still think I'm stupid, but I'm not near as stupid as I used to be. I pray for wisdom every day. God, give me wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. You get wisdom, you get something that's of great significance, something of great value. Repentance. The Holy Spirit of God comes to men. That's why I preached the last several programs so much in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But God, from the beginning, hath chosen you to salvation through the Spirit and belief of the truth. God chose you. Do you choose him back? No, you can drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm not going. You can resist the Holy Ghost. You can grieve the Holy Ghost. You can quench the Holy Ghost. You can spurn the Holy Ghost. You can reject God's voice. It's a choice. You see, today, men's hearts are filled with idols. I said today, men's hearts are filled with idols. Now, I know we don't literally fall down on the ground and worship idols, but we have idols in our hearts because we serve the things of this world. We're told in 1 John 5:21, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, I don't have an idol sitting in my house. I'm going to use this pen as a reference. And I bow my head and I fall down and I worship this pen or some other object. Men have idols in their hearts. You remember the program a couple years ago, American Idols? Right there in your face. Right there in your face. American Idol or Idols, I don't know what it was. I just remember the name and I thought, how more can God put it in your face? The program was called American Idol or Idols. I don't remember if it's singular or plural. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. Anything can become an idol. NASCAR, football, baseball, basketball, soccer, tennis. Let me read from Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? When you have idols in your heart, you will not inquire of God. Why? The idol is between you and God. You see, the Bible deals with the heart, and I'm not talking about the cardiovascular. I'm talking about the soul of man, the most inner being of man. That's the heart of man. Verse 4. Ezekiel 14, verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols. God says, you got 20 idols? I'm going to answer you in that magnitude. You got two idols? I'm going to answer you in the magnitude of those idols. Now, this is why some people call my preaching so offensive. Because we preach so much Bible and there's so much wrong in their lives. I mean, just a boatload of wrong. And when you preach the Word of God uncompromisingly, what happens is that Word discerns their thoughts and their intents. It cuts their joints and their marrow. And they don't like that. They oppose that. They get mad at me. They hate me. They write me hate mail. I had a man just the other day wrote me a letter. He said, take me off your mailing list, and alluded somehow that either somebody I'm a friend with or I am somehow antichrist. But last year, we helped that man with his rent. We helped that man with his medical bills. See, that's a selfish, bigoted, righteous, unrighteous man who will accept gifts from the voice of evangelism to help with his bills, but then I say something or I'm purportedly associated with someone that he doesn't like, take me off your mailing list. The idol in his heart has come between him and his God, and that's fine. That's between him and God. Has nothing to do with me. Now watch this. We're in Ezekiel chapter 14. We're reading from verses 4, but I want to tie that with verse 5, 6, and 7. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, the idol which is a stumbling block is before his face, and cometh to the prophet or the man of God, I the Lord will answer him who has the stumbling block in front of his face. I will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel. This is covering Gentiles because you are apart. There were Gentiles that came out in the Exodus with Moses. The Bible calls it a great multitude. They were not Israelites. Who were they? They were Egyptians. They had enough sense to see the writing on the wall, proverbially. They knew the blood. They saw the blood, what it did. They came out with Israel. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. God says, I'm not even going to let the prophet speak to you. I'm going to answer you. I'm going to answer you. You know how God's going to answer? He answers according to the sin, the iniquity, the stumbling block. Secondly, what does he say to Israel here? In verse 6, Ezekiel 14, verse 6, repent and turn yourselves from your idols. When's the last time you heard a so-called Christian television preacher tell his congregation, we need to repent? I told Steve Quill the other day. I said, I don't know when I've heard a message on repentance. Why? We don't want you to feel bad. We want you to feel good when you come to our church. We don't talk about your sins, your filth, your degradation, your immorality. We don't talk of your salaciousness, your lasciviousness, your licentiousness. We don't speak of those things. Oh, we know you do them, but we're not going to address them. God says, I'm addressing every false idol and God in your heart. You say, well, that's Old Testament. I started off with 1 John 5 and 21. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. Don't do it. Every God called man, go back and read history. Whitehead, Finney, Wesley, John the Baptist, Peter the Apostle. What did they preach? They preached repentance. You see, the problem is we're not right with God. Now, we want to believe we're right. We want to believe we don't have anything to repent of. We're holier than thou. We're self-righteous. We're bigots. I mean, you got a man running for the president of the United States that's married. He's not married. He's co-mingling. He's cohabitating with another man. God did not put men and men together. God put a man and a woman together. Thus God said, Jesus said, what God hath put together, let no man put asunder. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. God doesn't join two men. That's why it's not right. But this man says, I'm a Christian though. This man said some weeks ago, children are not children until they come out of the womb and they take their first breath. That's a lie straight out of hell. I loathe that man because he's trying to pontificate religion, spiritual things to me when he's breaking all of the laws, the commandments of God in the Bible by his egregious, vile, wicked, filthy sin. And here he is a man and he calls his partner, his husband. So what do you think that makes old St. Pete there? It makes him play the womanly role because his partner, he calls husband, my husband. He wants to tell me it's egregious and a sin to kill a terrorist, but it's okay to abort a baby up to birth because it hasn't taken its first breath. Well then, sir, have you ever bothered to read Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5? Before I formed thee in your mother's belly, I knew thee. What does that tell you? Conception did never and never does begin in the mother's womb. It begins in the mind of God. You and I, we are so rudimentary. We are so elementary. We cannot even, if God was a dump truck load of sand, and that's probably a poor analogy. A dump truck load of sand, a 15-ton dump truck load of sand, you and I, if we took one grain of sand out of that bed of that 15-ton dump truck, that is still no comparison to man's knowledge, understanding, comprehension of who God is. And there's zillions of grains of sand. Think about the whole beach, all the way from the East Coast all the way to the West Coast. I was telling, I believe it was Stephen the other day. You know, I have a modest creek on my property. You get down there and you drudge in the creek, it gets muddy, dirty. The water gets muddy. Now, the genius of God, what if the beach was like that? Well, if you come out of the water or came off the beach, you'd have red, brown, black mud all over your feet, all over your shoes, all over your garments. But you know what? That's not like that at the beach, is it? You walk the beach. You leave footprints, the water comes up, washes away your footprint, pristine beach again. No mud, no staining of your garments, no red, dingy, black mud on your clothes. We have red dirt here in North Carolina. We're called the Tar Heel State for a reason. The reason we're called a Tar Heel State is because red mud is like clay here. It'll stick to your feet like tar. That's why North Carolina's called the Tar Heel State. It ain't got anything to do with black tar. It's the red, sticky clay, red mud that sticks to your feet. But then if God did that at the ocean, can you imagine how messy, how filthy, dirty the beach would be? So God puts sand. Now you can step in it, and the water will wash it right off. You don't even need soap. Why? Sand. The genius of God to have a creek, a lake, or whatever in the mainland, and then at the coast, it's entirely different. It's entirely different. I'm amazed how little men know and understand God, yet they want to pontificate their vast, astute knowledge of God. When at the end of the day, they're stupid. 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 You remember Job? What a godly, godly man of God. He was adamant if he could just get an audience with God, that God would understand everything about Job's crisis and Job's dilemma. Job says, if God would just listen to me, I could explain to him and he would understand. Finally, after Job's bemoaning, lamenting, and from a human standpoint, rightfully so, God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind. Now, who can come in the personage of God in a whirlwind and talk verbally, audibly. Who can do that? Nobody but God. Job chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and broke up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors? God goes on and on and on with a litany of things. And then Job, here's Job's response in Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. Let's 1 through 4. Job 40, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Again, there's the word Almighty, meaning there's nobody but me that's Almighty. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Contending with God is foolish. We have all of these sinful, vile, wicked people who try to tell us what the scriptures mean. I see it all the time. I see it all the time. Just like Mr. Buttigieg, however you want to pronounce the man's name. Man, he says my husband. Oh, that is so disgusting. He wants to tell you and I what a Christian is. He wants to tell you and I when a child really is a child. And he is so deranged in his mind, he thinks he's qualified to pontificate, to elaborate spiritual things to me. What the man needs to do, what all men need to do, what all of us need to do is repent. Repent. Well, I don't have anything to repent of. Well, right there you are. Your pride is so tantamount. Your pride is so tantamount. You need to repent of that. That is a sin. Proverbs 16:18 says, Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, before men ever fall, pride explodes. Not only in their lives, in others' lives that associate with them, and they both become blind by their pride, and they can't see the truth. Because it's like, well, I just can't be wrong about this. We've all thought we were right about something, but then we found out we were absolutely wrong about something. You thought you put that key or that letter or that whatever, you thought you put it in a particular place. You were certitude. You were absolute certitude and confident, but you didn't. You found out you were wrong. James said, we need to be slow to speak and swift to hear and slow to wrath. Swift to hear. In other words, have your ears wide open that you can hear first before you answer, before you say, before you adjudicate. Listen, listen. James 1 and 19. Brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Swift to hear. You ever said to someone, listen to me? See, we're too busy hearing someone, but we're not listening. Many times in these public venues, I'll have 6 or 8 people at one time wanting to shake my hand or speak to me or take a picture. And that's wonderful. That's great. And I have to keep myself focused that I listen to them and not just hear their words. I can hear their words and not be listening to them. So I make it a deliberate attempt on my part. And I say to myself, you have to be attentive. You have to listen. To hear someone, I hear the dog bark, but it just goes in one ear and out the other. You need to listen. And when James is admonishing us to be swift to hear, it means to listen. You know, you can hear a sound and it doesn't mean anything. But are you listening? You've had people to talk to you, and while they were talking to you face to face, your mind was somewhere else on another thought, another subject. And then you have to say that again, repeat that again. So when I'm in public meetings, I deliberately make a greater effort to hear and listen so that I don't look like I'm more dumb than what I am. Repentance. We must repent. When Ezekiel was told by God, they've set up idols in their heart. Pardon the pun, but it goes to the heart of the problem. The heart. The heart. The heart. May your heart be fixed. May your heart be right. May God bless you. May God keep you in the coming days. Again, I want to thank the veterans for their service for America, our country, all the great things they've done that we might have our freedoms. Keep praying for our nation. Keep praying for our president, that there will not be civil unrest in this nation. If we will pray and seek God, he said, I will heal your land. God bless you. I'll see you next week. In the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.